Titus, the second chapter, verse 13 states, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to you this morning on the blessed hope. But before we get into our message, I want to join the others in expressing appreciation and gratitude for your presence this morning, and glad you've come and you're here visiting. We're just delighted to have you in our audience and want you to come back whenever you have the opportunity. We're looking forward to good things ahead. The weekend meeting with Brother Phillips. I think Brother Dale will have some things to say about that at the close of the service. And then Brother Lloyd Nash will be here with us May the 11th for a week's meeting. And he was here a couple years ago, and he's no stranger to most of you. Some of you weren't here then, so you're in for a treat. He's a black preacher, old-fashioned black preacher. And we love him and appreciate him, and we're looking forward in great anticipation of his coming and being with us in this series of meetings. Now this fall, Brother Wilson Adams will be with us. And next spring, Brother Mike Willis will be here in a week's meeting. And we'll probably have another or two weekend meeting along the line. Probably another one this year, and then one next year in the spring or late winter. There are several adjectives in the New Testament that describe our hope. I just read one of them in our text, blessed hope, which means a hope that is filled with happiness and bliss and delight and joy. And you also have the adjective good in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. And good suggests that it's well-grounded, our good hope. It's sure. It's not an illusion. But it's real. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have a lively hope or a living hope. And that means that our hope is not perishable or temporary like the expectations that men have. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, we have a better hope. And this better is in contrast to the hope in the Old Testament, where they couldn't be perfect by the Levitical system. But now we can be complete in Jesus Christ, and hence a better hope. In preparation of this study this morning, I lifted this quote from the Biblical Illustrator. I think the words are beautiful and certainly should reflect the sentiment of every Christian. The author said, of all the ingredients that sweeten the cup of human life, there is none more rich or powerful than hope. Its absence embitters the sweetest lot. Its presence alleviates the deepest woe. Surround me with all the joys which memory can awaken or possession bestow. Without hope, it is not enough. But though you strip me of all the joys of the past or the present can confer, if the morrow shineth bright with hope, I am glad amid my woe. Hope is one of the three great elements of Christian life and character. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love. And someone said that faith is the root, love the fruit-bearing stem, and hope the heaven-reaching crown of the tree of the Christian life. I like that figure. Hope is defined by the lexicons, by the authorities, as desire plus expectation. Now, one might have desire and yet not have hope. I can desire $10,000, but somebody give me $10,000 this week, but I'm not expecting it. And I can desire reunion of all loved ones and friends, but I can't hope it. And love is more than just expectation. We can expect many things, but we may not desire them. We can expect a sickness somewhere along the line, but I don't want to be sick. And we're expected to pay taxes, but I don't have desire to pay the enormous taxes sometimes that we're required to pay. And we expect to punish our children, but we may not desire to, shouldn't. Somebody said, the father said, son, this is going to hurt you worse than me. This is going to hurt me. He said, daddy, I don't want you to be hurt. But we see what hope is, ladies and gentlemen. Hope is desire plus expectation. They have to have both of them. And when we look in the scriptures, we see what hope consists, the element or essence of hope. Hope is not a millennial reign with Jesus Christ. That's a false hope. The Bible doesn't teach that. When the Lord comes back, this old world will be no more. It's going to end. 2 Peter 3:10. Don't be burnt up. Jesus will never step foot on this earth again. And I can't hope for that. I don't hope I'm a Christian. You talk to some people, are you a Christian? They respond, well, hope so. I know so. And you know so as a Christian. And if our spirits bear witness with the Spirit of God, we know that we're children of God, Romans 8 and verse 16. Now, I know what they mean by that. They mean by that that we desire to be a better Christian. But you don't hope that you're a Christian. You know that you're a Christian. I can't hope, my friends, that all people will be saved. I can desire it, but I don't expect it. Because Jesus taught through Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Lord is coming back and taking vengeance or justice on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. So this is what hope is not. But what is this blessed living hope that we have? It's a hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And what a grand day that will be when the Lord will appear with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and there's going to be a resurrection. The graves will open up and they'll come forth with immortal, glorified spiritual bodies, and will ascend to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the hope of the Christian, and the grand reunion of all of the redeemed that have died in Christ Jesus are been faithful to the Lord. Tabernacled in the flesh, committed to God, dedicated to His service. That'll be the reunion, and you talking about a meeting that will be over on the other shore. Our separation is just temporary. This is the Christian hope. And one of these days, we're going to have the privilege of not only seeing face to face God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the angels of heaven, but we're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Paul and Peter and Stephen and all of the saints of God, as well as those whom we've loved in this life who've died and gone on to heaven. You're talking about a glorious reunion. That's my hope, and that's your hope. And that's why that the Bible can say it's a good hope, it's a living hope, it's a blessed hope, it's a happy hope. And in Colossians 1 and verse 5, about what this hope is, Paul says that it is laid up in heaven for you. And laid up means that it is reserved. Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 1 about our inheritance that is undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, once in a while, I go to a basketball game, or a football game, or a baseball game, or some concert, and you get reserved seats. They send you the tickets. You go to the park, you got your reserved ticket in your pocket. It's section so-and-so, row so-and-so, seat so-and-so, and you walk in with all the confidence in the world. That seat is waiting for me. And you get down there to the row and somebody's sitting in it. You got a good seat, you see. You motion to the usher, you say, come down here. This fella's in my seat. He said, let me see your ticket. He says, sir, let me see your ticket. And he says, you get up, you got his seat. You know you got it. We know that we have a reservation in heaven. And Jesus says in the 14th chapter of John that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's that hope that's laid up. That's that reservation. That's that place in heaven. And that's what hope consists of, my friends. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? The hope that we have as a child of God, that we don't look forward to eternal bleakness or darkness or annihilation, but we live forever because Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and he's alive forevermore, and here's the first fruits of them that slept, and we have this guarantee in Jesus Christ. Let's notice the basis of this, the ground of it. Why can we hope? Why do we hope? In Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, in the original language, it's the word for hope. But sometimes in the English translation, hope is translated trust. We have this trust, this confidence. Now the God, look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And I tell you, friend, what causes us to have the joy and the peace is the hope. Isn't that right? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the reason we can hope, that God has made it possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through divine revelation, leads and guides us to be children of God. And so the Lord acts as the ground or basis of hope, in that he provided the arrangements that we could have this anticipation or expectation of going to heaven after a while. God is the basis of our hope, and then so is Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. The apostle declares, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. God is our Savior, Jesus our hope. And this can be reversed, is another text. God is our hope, Jesus is our Savior. I remember what Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 27, that Christ is the hope of glory. Without him, we're nothing. He provided the means through which we could escape from the bondage of sin. And he went into the Hadean realm and wrested the power of death from Satan, Hebrews 2, verse 14, and was raised the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power, and through that we can now have hope of life everlasting. But we also have hope through the gospel. In the Colossian letter in chapter 1 and verse 23, the inspired writer stated, if ye continued in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now let's look at it for a moment. What do we have? As the basis or ground of our hope, God provided the means. Jesus Christ executed it, and it's revealed through the gospel. Then I remember what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance means the undergird, the foundation. We talk about subterranean. We speak of submarines, that which goes under. Faith is undergird. Faith, my friends, acts as the basis of our hope. I remember what Homer Haley said years ago. He said, I hope because God has spoken and I believe. That's why we hope. Upon our faith, we hope for something beyond this veil of tears. And here's the very foundation, our basis of our hope, and we have the assurance of God Almighty. And I want to direct your attention to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, as to the assurance that we can have in the promises of God. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 6, if you would, for just a moment. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, what gives us this confidence? Well, a strong faith. And he uses Abraham as an illustration. In verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God said to Abram, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I don't have any son. Too old. And Romans 4 says that he hoped against hope. He said, I believe it anyway, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you're going to do it, and I have hope, desire, and expectation of a son and a posterity. And it came to pass. And I want to tell you, brethren, we may not understand how God can raise the dead and take that dust that's been there for hundreds of thousands multi thousands of years and bring it forth in a perfect body. But bless your heart, God has the power and all things are possible with him. And if he could so arrange that Abraham could be the father, even when they were up in years and Sarah beyond barren, barren beyond the years to bear children, then bless your heart, God says, I can bring to pass the things I promise unto you.
Amen.
And that's what it means. That's the confidence that we have as a Christian. That's the basis of it. God said it. Jesus provided it. The gospel reveals it. And I believe it. And that's why I have hope. And that's why you have hope. Now then, for just a few minutes, let's look at the results of it. Look at the consequence of it. What does hope do for us? In 1 John 3, verse 3, John said, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If I desire to go to heaven, and that's burning bright in my heart, I'm not going to do anything that might stand in the way as far as my behavior and conduct. If I want to go, listen to me, if I want to go to heaven more than anything else, there's no way that I would defile or tarnish or stain my soul that would keep me out of heaven. If we want to do things badly enough, we're not going to take any risk that might thwart it, might deter it, might stop it. We're going to make any sacrifice that we need to. And John says if we have that hope in us, we're going to purify ourselves even as God is pure. In Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul catalogs the works of the flesh, he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I'm guilty of lust and adultery and drunkenness, if I'm covetous, if I'm a liar, whatever it may be, I can't go to heaven. But if I got hope, I'm going to be mighty careful that I do not engage in these things. I'm going to be pure. As Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, along in there, maybe it's verse 14, when Jesus comes talking about his second advent, that we be found in him, he says, in peace and without spot and blameless. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the anticipation of it, yea, the hope of it, that we need to so live our lives that he comes today, we'll be found without spot and blameless. What about you? What about me? What about us? Can we say that we're without spot this morning and that we're blameless? No one can point an accusing finger and say you're guilty of some act of sin. That's the idea. We live holy and pure lives in view of the hope that we have. But let's look secondly. I like this one in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse, where the inspired writer said that hope anchors. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Here it's anchored in heaven. That's why it's sure and steadfast. and we can lay hold, grab a hold of the cord, of the rope, as it were, which is this hope that we have, and we can be sure that we won't falter, that we won't be tossed into the storm and wrecked, as it were, our souls destroyed, but we can remain attached to that and see ourselves through the most boisterous of seas of the activities of life. Indeed we can. I like that. I like this. Hope is an anchor to the soul. I've been out fishing in years gone by, tried to anchor. Before I knew it, I was moving away from a spot that I wanted, had to roll back over to the point and throw out the anchor, such as it was. It was just a bucket with some cement in it, maybe, and it wouldn't hold. But I tell you, I was down in the Tennessee River years ago, fishing in the late fall for sauger. And there's a dam, old dam, that was submerged there on the river. And that river is navigable. Huge barges come through there. And when you hear a barge coming around the bend, you lift anchor and you get out. I was sitting out there in the boat fishing, and I was anchored. And stupid me, I had a chain as an anchor, as I remember. I couldn't get it up. I mean, I was really anchored this time. You're talking about one that was sure and steadfast, and there came that barge. And I was trying, and I was trying the other boats. They were moving out, see? And I said, well, I only got one choice, either, or two choices. I can start the engine, the motor, and try to pull it out, or I can jump overboard. I can do one. So I cranked up the motor, and I gave it all it had, and up came the anchor, and I came out. Here in Jesus Christ, we have a firm, sure, steadfast anchor. And I don't care what the problems may be or the difficulties in life, we can hold on steadfast. If our sorrows and temptations and troubles are reverses, we have the hope. And I remember what Paul said in Romans 8:24, and I want you to listen to it. In the King James Version, he said, we're saved by hope. In the American Version, American Standard Version, it says, we're saved in hope. And I think in is the preferable translation. Look at it. We're saved in hope. In hope, whatever comes, trials, temptations, problems, difficulties, sorrows, we'll see it through because we're living in hope. Huh? Living in hope. Hope is the anchor that holds us steadfast. But again, now look at this one. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, hope answers. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now, what's our hope? Well, our hope is based on the deity of Christ. I've got to answer that. I've got to defend that. That's what it says. Hope answers. Hope defends. That's the word from we get apology. An apology doesn't mean to make an excuse, it means to make a defense. In that sense, anyway, in our vernacular, it's an excuse. But an apology, an apologist, is one who defends. Now listen, brethren, these people came out of the old pagan world and they could defend that Jesus was the Christ. We're living in a time where there's higher education. Most of us have high school diplomas or college degrees, and we can't even defend the deity of Christ. And you know why? Because we don't work on it. Huh? We don't work on it. I think we're going to be more challenged, this is my opinion, more challenged about the basis of our faith than we have in many, many, many years. People today are doubters. People today are unbelievers. People today don't accept the divinity of Christ, the modernists, the liberals, and we're going to have to show that indeed he was the Christ. Hope answers. Look at here. Our salvation, our hope is based upon the authority of Christ. Everything I rely on as a Christian, here and in eternity, is contingent upon the authority of Christ. You think about that. I'm staking my eternal welfare on the authority of Christ and the deity of Christ. And I believe he has that authority. Hope answers. And then look at the promises of Christ. I depend on the promises of the Lord. I accept them because I believe he's faithful. Now, friend, hope gives results and consequences. And I'm glad for it. You just think of what it'd be without hope. Gloom and doom. Life would be miserable. The Bible teaches that if only have hope in this life, then are we men most miserable. In Ephesians, the second chapter, depicting the Gentile world before they were Christians. At that time, they were without God and without Christ, having no hope in the world. You can't have hope except through Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one hope in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's only one. That's the blessed hope, the living hope, the good hope. And thank God for it. And brethren, let me tell you something. We need to be talking more about it. I'm concerned about our conversation as Christians. It's always this world with a lot of us. Isn't it? Is that our hope? It's like the story that was told years ago of the master in the time of slavery who died, and the people were talking about this man and about how great he was and good he was, and of his hope of going to heaven. And then the eulogy, the preacher even talked about his changing this world for a better world. And the old slave, after the burial, came to the preacher and said, "Preacher," said, "I believe you're wrong about my master." He said, "How's that?" He says, "Whenever he got ready to go somewhere, he said he always talked about it for days ahead of time. Said if he were going over to New Orleans for a trip, said he talked about it even weeks ahead of time. But as far as heaven, I never heard him talk about it. I wonder if he went." We can turn off worship just like a spigot. We can talk about everything in the world, and as soon as we say it's time to start, we tune our hearts to heaven, and when the amen is said, it's right back down to the old world again with some of us, isn't it? And that's where our minds are. It's always, how can I get more and possess more and do more and enjoy the physical aspects of life more? And that's all good in its place. But brethren, where is my spiritual talk and conversation that should characterize every child of God? We sometimes wonder, why don't we convert anybody? And I got an answer from a woman here the other day. She said, "You know why we're not converting anybody as much as we used to?" And she said, "We're not talking about it." And that's so. We might stand around and argue the case of some little point that came up. But brethren, we don't talk about Jesus Christ. He's never on our lips. I've said this over the past few years, and it concerns me, bothers me. We are so institutionalized in Christianity that we equate our going to heaven, salvation, and Christianity, the religion of Jesus Christ, with institutional church instead of a living person. And that doesn't mean the church doesn't have its place. But friend, we're going to have to start talking more about Jesus. We've got to get out of our timidity. We're embarrassed, some of us, to talk about the name of Christ. We need this hope. And talk about heaven and about the living for the Lord and what He's done for us and is doing for us. And I'm thankful there's a lot of us in the church that do that. I don't mean to say or imply or infer that everybody is institutionalized in Christianity. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm saying there are too many of us. But it needs to be a real, genuine, personal relationship and talk about the Lord. And a person who gets before us, whoever he is, should be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a young person should be so developed that he can stand and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He means to me, what He's done for me. That's what I read here in this book. Page after page after page after page is Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Indeed it is. They talked about it. It was on their lips. It was in their heart. And we're going to have to talk about it. And I want to tell you, friend, if we see this on a wide scale basis in the church of God, you're going to see a revival like you've never witnessed before. I believe that's so. I believe that's so. Hope. Joy set before us. A hope that's laid up. A hope that is an anchor that we can latch on to and enable us to overcome the problems. We're going to die. But thanks be to God for hope. That's what sustains us, is hope. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're in the audience and not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you lay your sins at His feet, as it were? He'll atone for you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from every transgression, from every iniquity, and make you one of His, pure in heart. I hope today that you'll have the courage and the internal fortitude and the faith to step right out and say, I want to be a Christian, that you can have this hope that if something will happen, you go to heaven and live forever in the presence of God. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?